having fun, and I've enjoyed preaching the gospel for over 4 decades now, and it all started in this place right here. I saw a twist on that flies when you're having fun. It was Kermit the Frog, and he said, time's fun when you're having flies. I know we've got some ice cream around here somewhere tonight. I hope it's under wraps. And Brother Brandon, you're right. I don't know if it's power of prayer or what it is, but something gets me in here for the ice cream night every year. I've been saving up for this all week. Actually, Donna made me some homemade ice cream. I think it was Sunday or Monday, but it was gone the next day almost. So it'll be good tonight. Thank you for the invitation to be here. I know that this congregation, it's a wonderful place. Don and I left out of here 43 years ago. We were able to be involved in, with your help and support, starting a congregation up in Bethlehem, Pennsylvania, and they're having their 40th anniversary next year. The evangelist up there contacted me last year and said they were planning on a 40-year celebration and that he wanted me to make a couple of days to be able to be there for that, and I've not heard from him since. I don't know if he found out I was from Giles County originally or what happened, but he's not called me back. I hope he will. But you need to know that because of the support of this congregation, many of you were here then, some of you were, when we left here to go there, and that congregation is thriving and alive. There's about 90 people that meet there. It is a truly multicultural congregation in an area of about 600,000 to 700,000 people. There are Asian, and the congregation is made up of Asians and Hispanics, and of course Caucasian and some African Americans. Right now they're being served by an African American preacher, brother in Christ, and so a lot of good things happen, and I want you to know that you were a part of that. We're thankful to God for your help in that, and that we were able to be a part of that good work. Let me see now, Brother Brandon, if I can figure out again. We're going to turn this thing on like this, and the green light is on, and we're going to advance that first slide up there. I know that this has been your theme this week, so I wanted to put that up there, and I know you probably have been reminded a few times, but it won't hurt to remind you again. The context of that theme in Romans chapter 8. And the thing that I would point you to, first of all, is where the apostle says, and we think he was writing this great book to the Christians at Rome, probably somewhere around AD 56 or 7, and a great congregation there in that imperial city at Rome. Paul is writing to these Christians. He wants to go there. He's never been there. And boy, what a great book about the salvation by faith in Christ that he writes in this great book of Romans. And it gets into chapter 8, and it's all good news there, although there's suffering mixed in the middle of it. And if you read Romans chapter 8, it starts out with no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And you get down to verse 18, and he starts talking about 17 and 18, that we're going to be joint heirs with Christ, but we're going to suffer some in this present time. But the suffering we endure here, it can't even be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I think about Brother Jeremy tonight. And Brother Wayne Langford, who has preached in Smithville for 7 years before I moved there. Now he's been at East Main in Murfreesboro for nearly 24 years, and he lost his dear wife just a few weeks ago. I know of a lot of people, as you do, our associate minister, Brother Jonathan Anderson is from McMinnville, about 25 or 6 years old. His wife heard yesterday that her first cousin up in near Alamo, Tennessee, up in there, is where she's from, but her first cousin up in Michigan took his own life yesterday. And a 22 or 3-year-old young man. And so that's the second suicide I've heard of someone under 25 years old last couple of weeks down in McMinnville. Young man troubled. I guess he was about 30, but drugs and other things were an issue. And suffering, it's all around us. And sometimes we suffer. Paul says that glory is coming. Then he moves on through the chapter, and he gets down to verse 31. He says, if God be for us, who can be against us? And then verse 32 talks about how if God gave us his son, surely if he did that, he will freely give us everything else that we need. He's given us the greatest thing. So surely he won't fall short now when it comes to the lesser matters in life. And he'll freely give us what we need. And he talks about how we're not condemned and who's going to condemn us. And finally, if we get down here, in verse 35, he talks about who's going to separate us from the love of God, from the love of Christ. And is it going to be tribulation? And will it be things like distress or persecution? Is it going to be famine or nakedness or peril or sword when we suffer Paul is saying. When we suffer these things and we see Christians, good people suffer, does that mean that we've been separated from the love of Christ? Well, of course it doesn't. And he quotes from the book of Psalms there in verse 36. And then he gets to verse 37, our theme statement for this week, where he says, yet in all these things, whether it be tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors. And the Greek word means we're super conquerors. We get the word Nike. They're pretty smart folks, whether you agree with all their decisions or not, about who they put on their magazine and their ads. And I personally haven't agreed with all of it. But they're pretty smart people because they took the Greek word for victory. And they named their shoe company after it. Now they're billions of dollars richer. Well, Paul used that word long before they used it. And he didn't apply it to a pair of running shoes or cleats for baseball. He said, no, in Jesus Christ, in spite of all the suffering we go through, we're still super conquerors. And in the context, conquering over the suffering and the things. And he goes on and says the key to all of it at the end of that verse, through him who loved us. The rest of the chapter goes on to say that God still loves us. Nothing will separate us from him, even death itself. Death doesn't take place behind God's notice, beyond God's notice. His own son died. He's watching. The Bible says in one psalm that he takes notice when his saints die. Brother Brandon, I'm going to move this lest I knock it off. All right, so we've got our theme here. Now, I want to talk to you about conquering worry tonight. That's my assignment. We'll eventually get toward the end of the lesson, actually, to Hezekiah. But I want to talk about conquering worry tonight. And I don't know how you feel about worry, but I don't know if I'm ever going to conquer it completely, but I sure want to try to manage it, don't you? I want to learn to how manage stress in my life and manage the worries and the anxiety that's around us, because it's increased to exponential levels because of a lot of things we'll talk about tonight. We worry, it seems, at a level that most people in the world don't. And so we want to talk about conquering it tonight. America is a land of prosperity tonight. And although she's a land of prosperity, she's also a land of pressures and problems, and I want to go on and say frequent paranoia. We just almost seem to be paranoid sometimes in our country these days. We've got metal detectors at school now to protect our children because we're afraid some madman or madwoman might come in there. And they well might. They have plenty of times. And so there are reasons to be aware and to be intelligent about what's going on around us. But we've got to learn how to live in a world that is like that without constantly being worried to death. I read about a congregation that was going to host a seminar called Winning Over Worry, but they made a blooper in their bulletin. And the blooper said, don't let worry kill you, let the church help. Well, this ought to be a place where we help people not to worry, right? Jesus said, peace, my peace I leave with you. I give peace to you that the world knows nothing about, in John 14, verse 27. And so we'll know what Paul said about that here in a little bit. So pressures and problems and even paranoia. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, Peter calls on us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God so that he may exalt you in due time. That's a Bible phrase you need to take note of, in due time. The Bible says that at just the right time Christ came and died. In due time he came and died for us, Romans 5, 6. God has a clock of his own. And it has nothing to do with ours. Ours don't have anything to do with it. It's in due time that he will exalt those who humble themselves under his mighty hand. But Peter didn't stop there. He went on and said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him. Why, Peter? Because he cares for you. The God of the Bible cares. Now, I want to say something. I don't want to be mean-spirited, but Allah doesn't seem to care too much about his subjects. Because Allah will ask them to give their sons and daughters for his glory. God doesn't do that. The Bible teaches us God gave his son for our good. The God of the Bible is a God of love. He's a God who cares about his people so deeply that his son laid down his life for us. You talk about love. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for each other, 1 John 3:16. So God cares for us, Peter says. And one modern English translation, the New Living Translation, says, cast all your worries upon Him. And it's very appropriate to translate it that way, because the word for care in 1 Peter 5:7 is a word that is very closely related to the same word Jesus used in Matthew 6 when He said three or four times, we'll look at it in a moment, don't worry, don't worry. And so cast all your worries upon Him. By the way, in 1 Peter 5:7, the word cast, it's the same word. It's ballo, B-A-L-L-O, we spell it. Think about taking a ball. What do you do with a ball? Well, you cast it. You throw it. You pitch it. You pass it. You just throw that thing. As one NFL quarterback used to say, retired now, throw deep. You throw that thing. Well, that's what we're supposed to do with our cares. And we throw them on God. And there are these things that come to that point. We have to do that because that's all we can do. So cast your cares on Him. Now, go on and turn your Bible to Matthew 6. We'll get over there in just a moment. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes here. And the Bible tells us in Matthew 6, and we'll look at it a little more here in just a couple of minutes, but in verse 25, I think it is, Jesus says, do not worry. In verse 31, He says, do not worry. In verse 34, our Lord tells us, do not worry. But human beings, as human beings, we frequently don't do what God says do, and we frequently do what God says don't do. It's why the cross is there. We're all sinners. If we say we haven't sinned, we make Him a liar, and the truth is not in us. His word is not in us. 1 John 1:8, 1 verses 8 to 10. We understand that sometimes we don't do what God asks us to do. God asks us to don't worry. Do not worry. Repeatedly, that's in the Bible. And yet sometimes we do. As Lily Tomlin once observed, the chief cause of stress these days is reality. I watch the 10 o'clock news. I usually go to sleep while it's on. But I don't know why I watch it, to tell you the truth. I don't watch the national headlines very much anymore. I catch the headlines every day. I can't sit and stomach and take the stuff I hear going on while the world is burning down. Our two major political parties can't do anything but fuss and fight each other. And the world is burning down around us. America and so many problems that we confront. And so you got to be careful when you watch the news, because it'll give you plenty to worry about if you don't have enough faith to overcome that. So I'm not telling you to not watch the news. I'm telling you I've kind of cut back on my news watching because it can create extra worry and anxiety in your heart. So Lily Tomlin was right about that. Some of us find it hard to not worry when we fly, don't we? You ever flown on an airplane? You know how I fly on an airplane with my feet up off the floor. I just don't trust the airplane. I had to sit on one 11 and a half hours one time in Tel Aviv, Israel, back to New York City. And it had that little screen in front of you that showed exactly where you were out of the Mediterranean and in the Atlantic. I wanted to take a hammer and break that screen out because it was moving so slow. It took 11 and a half hours. And so I heard about this fellow. He's pacing the airport. He's really nervous because the weather had gotten so bad they canceled his flight. So he took off down through the terminal to walk it off, and he ran across a little kiosk there selling insurance. He got reading on the signage there, and he could get $100,000 worth of coverage for $5. He thought, well, that's such a pitiful little amount of money. He thought about his family at home. He looked out the window of the airport, could see the bad weather getting worse all the time. And so it'd be foolish not to buy that. So he did that. He decided he'd go and look for a little place to get a bite to eat there in the airport. And sure enough, he came up in a little Chinese restaurant, ducked in there in an all-you-can-eat buffet, and chowed down on the chow mein and the shrimp and so forth, and chicken on a stick and some other good stuff. And it was just all so wonderful, so relaxing for him. He needed that. And then he got his fortune cookie out. And he read that thing, and it said this. It said, your most recent investment will pay big dividends very soon. So he had a brand new reason to worry, didn't he? Brand new reason to worry. Now, before I look at this in Matthew 6, I want you to know something. Anxiety is not a laughing matter. We could talk about, I'm not a medical expert, but the research is there. You can take your smartphone and check it out. Anxiety makes our armpits sweat. It makes our stomachs churn. It affects our blood pressure. Chronic anxiety will lead to depression. If you don't learn to manage the stress and the worry in your life, it can physically hurt your body. The Bible said in Psalm chapter 37, down about verses 8 and 9 in there, do not fret, it only causes harm. And the Holy Spirit never lies to us in the Bible. His Word is always true. And when you fret and you grow so anxious that your blood pressure spikes and that turns into a chronic thing, a lifestyle of worry and anxiety, it can do great damage to your physical health. Thank God we live in a day when we can manage some of that with a doctor's help. But worry can literally hurt you. I could give you statistics. I know in the year 2017, this is from the Centers for Disease Control, very recent statistics from a couple of years ago. That year, there were more than twice as many suicides in America as there were homicides that year. In 2017, there were 19,501 homicides, and there were 47,173 suicides that year. Suicide is a leading it's about the second leading cause of death for young people these days. Young people are killing themselves because they're living in a stressed out society that jettisoned faith in God some time back and taught them that you were made in a chemical soup. It's all an accident anyway, and we took faith away from our young people in America. And now we scratch our heads and wonder why they're killing themselves in record-breaking numbers. And so the Bible tells us when we fret, it causes harm. So look at Matthew 6 with me just for a moment now. In verse 25, boy, they're having a good time, aren't they? We don't do that as adults, you know. I don't want to do what we would do when we're a child. We do childish things, right? We understand that. But I tell you, at home, our little children, it never amazes me to see how eager they are to learn about God. And they're so enthusiastic about it. And Brother Brandon, we're glad to see adults were that way too. You are tonight. So look at Matthew 6:25. He just got through telling them, verses 19 and following, don't make laying up earthly treasures what your life is all about. The moth is going to get it. The rust is going to corrupt it. If it's not taken away from you, you'll be taken away from it at death, okay? You cannot take any of it with you. So don't make that what your life is all about, primarily, the Lord says. Now, on the heels of that, it's no accident. I have learned in 45 years of studying the Bible that God's sequence is never out of order. Things are in the Bible in the sequence they're in for a reason. And our Lord, right after He talked about material things, He started telling us, don't worry about material things. In verse 25, watch it. Don't worry about your life. What are you talking about, Jesus? Your physical life. What you will eat or what you will drink. Don't worry about your body, what you'll put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? It's not about food and feast and fashions. Therefore, do not worry, verse 31, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? Now, so far, He's been reading our mail, Jesus has, because all of that stuff is the stuff we worry about in America. I looked in the mirror before I got over here tonight. I looked in the mirror before I left home. Did the best I could to get ready tonight. They're laughing at me, Brandon. Did the best I could do. Did the very best I could do to get ready with this body. It's not the same one that left here 43 years ago. It's got a big old spot up there where it's less hair every day. I find it in the bathtub. You know, the Bible said the outward man wasting away. So why do we put so much emphasis on our bodies in America? We're so body conscious. We augment them. We adjust them. We do stuff to them. We decorate. We treat our body like an ornament. We decorate it instead of recognizing that God wants to see us as an instrument to be used to His honor and glory, not to be neglected, not to be abused. It's the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're taught. We're not to abuse our bodies. We should take care of them. We should be reasonable about our diet and all that. But Jesus says, man, don't get so carried away worried about how you look. Daddy made me wear my hair in a buzz haircut. It's come back. The kids, that's the way that they shave their heads now. My daddy shaved mine. I hated it when I was young. I want to shave mine again. My wife won't let me. You understand what I'm telling you? I used to have freckles. Used to have big ears. Used to have a bald head as a kid. I hated it. I was skinny as a rail. I hated it. Some of you remember Toby Clark. I tackled him over here one day in practice at the high school. I was the last guy out there in the backfield to tackle Toby Clark. He weighed about 235 pounds. And soaking wet with that equipment on, I weighed about 118. And I broke down like they told me to do. And when he hit me, I brought him down 35 yards later. Yeah. You understand what I'm talking about? We worry about our bodies. We worry about clothing. And the Lord says that's the wrong focus. I'm going to return to these words briefly right at the end here in just a few minutes. And so, worrying. Do not worry. And yet it's something we seem to be very good at. You ever heard of worry wart? You don't have to be a bad, ungodly person to worry. Turn to Luke chapter 10 in your Bible just for a moment. Luke chapter 10. You don't have to be a bad person to worry sometimes. Somebody said, hang in there. Even Moses was a basket case once. I like that, don't you? At the end of Luke chapter 10, Jesus drops in on his good friend Martha at her house. And Mary and Lazarus. The Bible said in John 10, verse 5, something about these three that the Bible doesn't specifically say very often. Now, I believe with all my heart Jesus Christ loves me. And Paul said in Romans 5, he demonstrated that at the cross. Proved it once and for all. The New Revised Standard Version says he proved his love for us at the cross. He still stands there to say to Dan Gully, God loves you and Christ died for you. So I believe that with all my heart. I'm going to tell you something. It's not very often that the Bible names somebody individually that says that Jesus loved them. But John 10, verse 5 said, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And here he is in her house. And the Bible said, starting down there about verse 38, Martha welcomed him into her house. What a beautiful statement about Martha. Boy, she gets a bad rap. I guarantee you Martha made most of the ice cream that's out there tonight. And she'll clean it up afterwards. And she's in the kitchen when Lazarus, one text says in John, was reclining at the table with Jesus. Lazarus is reclining and Martha is serving. There she is. Who could possibly worry if Jesus is in the house? Would you worry if Jesus was in the house? He's in Martha's house. But Martha was apparently a worrier. Because the Bible said in verse 39, while Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word, Martha was distracted with much serving. In verse 40, she got all stressed out, and she had what we have been at times here in Middle Tennessee called a tizzy fit. Have any of you ever had a tizzy fit? I have to admit I've had a tizzy fit or two. That's Greek for meaning that you're all stressed out, okay? And most of us in here have had a tizzy fit or two. And she was having one. She's in the middle almost of a meltdown here. And Jesus is a few feet away from the kitchen right in there. And Mary is sitting there and others. And He's a few feet away, but she's distracted. And the Greek word for distracted in this text means to be dragged all around. To be dragged all around. Dragged over here to this pot. Dragged over here to that pan. Dragged over there to the tablecloth to straighten it. Dragged over here to get that little dab of dust test. Jesus is in the house. And Martha is distracted. Man. Like many of us, when we get worried and distracted and distressed, Luke tells us at the end of verse 40, she hinted that the Lord didn't care for her. Don't you care that my sister is being lazy on me? See, Mary had a different aptitude spiritually than Martha did. They both loved Jesus. They both served Him in their own way. But she's accusing Mary of not serving Jesus because she's not got her hands in the dishwater. So the Bible said she began to tell the Lord now what to do. She approached Jesus and said to Him, Lord, do You not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her to help me. And my friends, when you are the most worried, You are more apt to take God's place in that moment than you are any other time in your life. You are more apt to ask God, will you scoot over God off the throne and let me tell you what I think you ought to do in this situation. You're more apt and you're more susceptible to having a momentary lack of faith when you're stressed out and worried to death and something so big that you can't manage it and you can't handle it and it's stretching your human resource and even your faith. It's at that moment you need to be very careful because you're about, instead of trusting in the Lord with all your heart and not leaning on your own understanding, you're about to use human understanding to try to tell God, let me replace your divine understanding. And your all-knowing eyes, let me replace that with my limited view here. And that's what Martha's doing here. And God bless her, she was a good woman. She's not a bad, evil woman. You're not bad and evil when you worry about people, when you stress over anxiety in your life. When that lab report comes back and they tell you it's cancer or a loved one it's cancer, most of us in this room know all about that. Somebody very close to us or ourselves. When the doctor tells you, I've done all for your mate I can do, and after decades now, you're going to have to say goodbye. I'm here to tell you, if you don't feel some anxiety and stress, your meter is broken. There's something wrong. But it is at that time, my friends, that we need to be extra careful to trust in God with all our hearts and get away from leaning on our human understanding. Don and I have been in several situations over the years where we literally had to do that. Cast it all on God, for He cares for you. And so we see that in this place. And then in verse 41, Jesus responds so tenderly, Martha, Martha. Martha, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things, troubled about many things. Anxious and troubled, the English Standard says. And the New American Standard says, worried and bothered. And then He commends Mary in verse 42 there. One thing is needed most. That's what she's been doing in this situation and this circumstance. Let me run this thing on up here. We're trying to conquer worry tonight. You ever felt like that lady on that slide? Martha's mindset reminds me of the story of the woman who for years had trouble getting sleep at night. She's worried about burglars, and one night her husband sure enough heard somebody downstairs in the house. So he got up, he headed down there and got down there to investigate. Sure enough, there was a guy, got the TV, had it, about to take it in the stereo and a computer or two and a couple of cell phones, and he was putting some stuff in a bag. DVD player. And so the man of the house told this burglar, he said, good evening. And so the man of the house told the burglar, said, I'm pleased to meet you. When you finish down here, I want you to come up and meet my wife. She's been expecting you for 15 years. What do we worry about? Do not worry, Jesus said. Before I give you a quick list here, listen to this verse of Scripture. Listen to this passage. Rejoice in the Lord always. But Paul knows that that's hard for us to do because so much stuff out of the Lord's going on around us. So he says, again, I will say to you, rejoice. Philippians 4, verse 4. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness or moderation be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Now listen to this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. He's going to be up all night long anyway, the Bible tells us. He never sleeps or slumbers. And so you make your supplications known to God. And Paul says that if you do that and trust in Him, then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will set a guard, post a sentinel at the door of your heart. And you will have that peace that the world knows nothing about. It's not a peace that means circumstances around us automatically become pristine. It is a peace in the middle of all of that. A faith that God is with us, that He'll never leave us or forsake us. That the God who raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead has the power, if He chooses to see us through this problem, this stress we're in. Or if He chooses, like He did at last with Paul, to deliver him by letting him die. Even that was a deliverance. And Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But Paul says, don't be anxious about anything. I find myself sometimes, honestly, reading Bible verses And I would never do this. I'd never try to tamper with the Bible's message. But wouldn't it be great if the Bible said, do most things, if it said, be anxious be anxious for a little dab. Wouldn't it be good if it said, take Thursdays and be anxious. Just be anxious on Thursdays. Be anxious when the affliction is really severe. But it didn't say that. It said, be anxious for nothing. So tonight, what do we worry about? What are we anxious about? Many things. Our past, our present, our future. We worry about our weight and wars and the weather. We worry about terrorists these days. We worry about technology that changes so quickly we can't keep up with it. We worry about our kids and that technology. We worry about money and morality and the way it's changing around us. We worry about our mates sometimes. We worry about cars and clothing and kids. We worry about our kids. We worry where they're going. We worry what they're doing. We worry who they're with. I heard a comedian who said one time, we ought not to worry about our kids. Because he said, when you ask them where they're going, they say nowhere. You ask them who they're going to be with, they say nobody. And you ask them what you're going to be doing, they say nothing. So there's nothing left to worry about, is it? We worry about our kids more than anything these days. We worry about college and the high cost of it. We worry about cancer. We worry about our bodies and faces and freckles and wrinkles. We worry about what's happening to our hair and the size of our nose, our ears, our hips, or the shape of our lips. Besides our bodies, we worry about our brains. Will they keep working? Or will we get that dreaded, damnable disease of Alzheimer's, which is a slow-motion death almost in itself? Somebody dies in front of you long before their body expires. And we worry about that. We worry about health and health care. We worry about today, yesterday, and tomorrow. We worry about the here and now. And some of us worry about death and the hereafter and whether or not God really did choose to not remember our sins anymore when we obeyed the gospel and did what he told us to do and now trying to live for him. So did Jesus really mean it when he said, don't worry? Yes, he did. Now, my friends, our time is, we've got just a few brief moments left. Let me just close it with Hezekiah back there in 2 Kings in chapter 18 and 19. I'm going to summarize the two chapters for you. It's about 700 B.C., maybe 701 B.C., Sennacherib has shown up at the gates of Jerusalem, 2 Kings 18 and verse 13. He's got a huge army with him. And he sends these three men, the Rabshakeh and these other two guys you can read about there in 2 Kings chapter 18, beginning verse 17. And they insult Hezekiah. And they insult God in their speech. And they tell how they've gobbled up all the nations, and none of the gods of the other nations have been able to stop them. And so they get all the way through that chapter. In chapter 19, Hezekiah clothes himself with sackcloth, which is a sign of severe anxiety. He goes to the house of the Lord, verses 2 to 6. He sends to Isaiah the prophet. He turns to God. And he says to Isaiah, ask God to help us. Maybe he'll hear the insulting words that the king of Assyria has spoken, and he'll help us. You read all the way over, and you finally get over to verse 14 in 2 Kings chapter 19. Hezekiah gets this letter, this threatening, insulting letter from the king of Assyria, what he's going to do to Jerusalem. He spreads it out before the Lord. He wanted God to read it for himself at the temple. But God already knew what this king was about. And through the rest of that chapter, God assures Hezekiah, this chump, I'm going to deal with this chump. I'm going to send him back home, and he'll die in his own land. And by the time chapter 19 closes, my friends, that mighty king of Assyria is dead as a doorknob at the hands of his own two sons, the very last thing that happens in the chapter. And if you read the whole account, what you find is that Hezekiah got to a point where he's so full of anxiety. He's got his sackcloth on. He's crying out to God. He knows his human resources, his military, his soldiers, they can't deal with this mighty monarch, Sennacherib, who has already gobbled up all the little nations around Judah. But Hezekiah knows that his God is the living God. They believed in those days that if I beat you up with my army, if my army beats you up, that means my God is greater than your God, and so my God conquers your God. That's what they believed. And Hezekiah knows that his God is the living God, not a God made with hands. And so He, in essence, does what we learn from the New Testament in these other passages. He learned to cast his cares upon God, to turn to God through the prophet Isaiah. And he learned that at the end of the day, he has to walk by faith in a God who promised that he'll be with him, that he'll see him through. And if you read again the rest of the account, chapter 19 and on through chapter 20, Hezekiah was delivered. God was with him through those anxious times. So I close this tonight reminding you, we do live in anxious times, and they're not going to go away. But we have to go back to our theme verse here. Let's just roll it back, and we'll leave it right there. We have to go back to our theme verse. That God, if God is for us, who can be against us? If He's freely given us His Son, if He's given us His Son, will He not freely give us all these other things we need? And even in the midst of famine, persecution, sword, peril, nakedness, hunger, even at the cross, we see that Jesus was Lord over all these things. He went in the grave on Friday morning. That is Friday evening. Sunday morning, the grave was empty. My friends, we have to believe that in this age of anxiety we live in, if we continue to walk by faith and ground ourselves in the God who gives us hope, the God who raised His Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead, we believe that we'll be on the winning end like Hezekiah was at the end of the day. God bless you as you try to conquer and deal with anxiety and worry in your own life. I think I see Brother Wayne Pagel back there tonight. Y'all be sure and tell Brother Wayne hi and don't let him get in front of me for that ice cream, okay? God bless all of you. Thank you for allowing me to be here tonight. It's always a joy to be here.